Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, officially. Welcome to what we refer to as God's living room. Or maybe you're in your literal living room right now, watching from there. But we call the sanctuary God's living room because it's a safe place. It's a place where we get to have family reunions with God's people. It's a place where we get to be free to be who we are, flaws and all. So there's one catch. It's not recommended that you bring your shame in with you. It's the shame that you've heaped upon yourself, the shame that has been heaped upon you by others. It's not from God, and it's not for you to carry. So we recommend that you lay that down as you come in here today. Leave it outside. We're going to sing about God's house that we get to enjoy being together in, and that we're going to enjoy someday for eternity with Him around this great feast of a table. I like food. Do you like food? I mean, sometimes I just love to think about the great feast that, you know, that's going to be happening up there. You know, shamrock shakes galore. I don't know, but, you know, whatever. Can we stand up?
My story isn't over. My story. like sweet, sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears, like holy water on my skin. Get me walking spaces in the morning, knowing I'm being born again. I need you, oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside.
You alone are true.
I wanted to find a scripture verse or scripture passage this week where God just declares his greatness and just tells us all about it, because he can do that without being narcissistic, right? Because he's God and because he's love. And so I just wanted to find something where he just puts it out there and says, this is who I am. And I thought of Job, the book of Job, where he explains to Job how great and mighty and sovereign he really is, just to remind Job in case he forgot. And Job had pretty valid reasons to forget, didn't he? But it starts out in chapter 38 and it goes all the way through chapter 41. And it's just relentless. God just saying who he is. And I'm just going to give you just a piece of it. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. That's a few verses. For four chapters, 129 verses, this continues on. God declaring who he is. But this is what I love about God, because I've been saying for a few weeks now that God makes things simple for us, doesn't he? Because we tend to complicate things. And so he makes all of this very simple when he talks to Moses in Exodus 3:14. He boils everything down to himself by saying, I am who I am. And then he says, wait, there's more. I can do better. I'll boil it down to two. I am. He says, go tell the Israelites, I am sent you. So sometime, take the book of Job, read Job 38 to 41, all 129 verses without stopping. You'll be overwhelmed. It's all true. It's all good. But we are incapable, I think, of processing it all and taking it all in and grasping it, because it just gets overwhelming to our senses and to our minds. It's impossible to describe with words or concepts or even our imagination God's greatness and his power, his might, his glory, and his sovereignty. But God describes himself for us perfectly in two words, I am. Not a very compelling courtroom argument. Tell us, explain to us, and prove to us why your God is so great. Well, he is. He is, I am. So, he is. He just is.
rejoice cause you're there too. And I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. As if the cross brings transformation, you can hang me there with you. Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection light. If I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory, all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing the song that we will sing. Oh, Christ be magnified, just let his praise arise. Christ be magnified, let it ring. Sing, oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified, let it ring. Sing, oh, Christ be magnified, just let his praise arise. Christ be magnified, let it ring. Oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified, let it ring.
Yes, we will become greater.
Yes, Christ be magnified. Let's say it together. Christ be magnified.
Christ be magnified.
Christ be magnified in me. Christ be magnified in me. Hallelujah. Yes. By the way, hello, everyone. How are you doing today? Do you think spring's coming?
Yes.
What do you think?
Yes.
You think maybe the snow's gone and over and done with? Yes, you're hoping so anyway, right? Absolutely. Great, great, great. I'm going to see if I can get out of Jeff's way here. Wonderful, wonderful. It's supposed to get how high this week? In the 60s, somewhere along the line? All right. It looks like spring is coming. And that means daylight savings time next week. Everybody gets to lose an hour of sleep. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Oh. Hey, that means spring's coming, so let's go for it. Yay! Yeah, and look, you'll catch up on that hour of sleep in the fall. Yeah, I mean, you're putting it in the bank. See? You're putting it in the bank, and then next fall you get to take it back out. How does that sound? You don't go along with that route? Okay, well, whatever. It's still going to happen regardless. All right, this Wednesday, virtual foyer from 6:30 to 7:30. So if you are on the Hosanna email list, you will receive a link to that virtual foyer if you would like to see some of your friends without their masks and not have to worry about virtual distancing because you'll be distant. You'll be more than 6 feet away. Feel free to join us at that point in time. And if you're not on the email list, feel free to call the office, and they will be more than happy to put you on the list. Did you know Easter's coming up?
Yes.
Did you know that? Did you know how soon it's coming?
Yes.
It's coming pretty soon. It's really coming. Easter is going to be April the 4th. So that's what, like 4 weeks away? Something like that? I mean, it's just around the corner. So we're going to have, on Good Friday, April the 2nd, there will be a self-guided walkthrough with prayer stations. And there will be a time of reflection and prayer, and the building will be open from noon until 8 p.m. So you can come at that point in time. We're going to have a sunrise service. How about that? Sunrise service. It's going to be at 6:30 a.m. on what day? Easter. Yeah, that's right. Easter. Okay. Are you guys awake out there today? Come on. Wake up. Wake up. After that, there will be some refreshments following that, and then our Easter service will be at 9:30. All right. So it's good to see all of you today. It's good to see your eyes, anyway. And as we move on week by week, And month by month, we'll begin to see each other's faces, hopefully. Beth and I got our COVID first vaccine shot a week ago. We'll get another one in 2 weeks. So I hope that a lot of you are going to be able to do the same thing here over the next few weeks and months so that we can gather back together again and be a little more normal, hopefully. So here comes normal Joanne and normal, well, abnormal, or anyway. Tony the Tiger.
Abnormal.
I think my normal is abnormal.
Yes.
I think that's what Rick was hinting at. Yes. What's wonderful is that those of you online probably can't tell this, although maybe you'll see the folks here a little bit more as we get into this. Every week there's a couple where we're filling up a little bit more. Every week there's a few more of you. It's just, it's wonderful to see part of your faces for some of you that we haven't seen in a year. Literally, it was a year was the last time we had gathered here without all of the masks and everything like that. So good to see you, Tony.
Do we also want to tell them that even though we lose an hour of sleep next Sunday, they really want to be here or live streaming because we've got someone else coming?
Because for what?
Because we have someone else coming.
Yes.
Do we want to tell them that?
You can tell it.
Oh, I can tell
it. We're excited
because next Sunday, we've arranged for one of our students at the seminary, who's actually already a pastor of a church in Reading, to come to share with us. And so we get to have a guest speaker coming from outside in. And he'll do all of what we need to do to be safe. But if you have that temptation to stay in bed, you know, okay, live stream, but we'd love to have at least as many people here to hear him. He's wonderful. So.
And you know by now that we don't bring anybody in here unless we are really...
We're really comfortable with that.
Yeah. Yes. And Vince is long. Yeah, he's mature and good and wise. And we're looking forward to this.
Yeah.
This seemed right.
Yep.
Okay, you wouldn't remember this because you're not old enough, but you probably have known about the days when law enforcement was a little more aggressive sometimes than they are now, and they would post these dead or alive wanted posters. This is John Dillinger. We want him. We don't care what shape he's in, take him out or whatever, but we want him for he's broken the law. By the way, when they finally did get John Dillinger, I don't know if any of you know this, they didn't even bother to arrest him. They found out he was watching a movie. They waited outside the movie theater. When he went to his car, they just gunned him down and killed him on the spot. And he's buried with his parents in a cemetery in Indianapolis. Not that I've been there. Now, when I said dead or alive, how many of you from my generation heard John Bon Jovi in your ears? In your head? I will not try to... I will not try to sing like Bon Jovi, but that was a big song in the 80s. What? I said, there I go again. Dead or alive, which, of course, by that point had
singing.
Just become... Somebody's wanted! Alive! By that point, it had become a little bit of a joke because nobody was actually, you know, trying to take out criminals dead, necessarily. The cool thing when we apply this to God is that he wants us dead or alive, but not in order to bring us to judgment necessarily. He wants us because he wants to love us, and he wants us to love us back to life. He wants us to be able to enjoy this life that we've learned. So if we think about it in God's terms, we can insert your own photo there. You're wanted. And if you're dead right now spiritually, God still wants you, not to punish you, but to resurrect you. And if you're living right now, God still wants you, not because you've done something wrong, but in order to redeem and continue to transform you. This is such good news.
Yep.
What we've been talking about these past few weeks, and we've tried again and again, week after week, to portray it as good news. Because so often the message of the gospel, we've heard us say this so many times, gets portrayed in a very negative light. And this message of resurrection, living resurrection, our theme for this year, sometimes gets done as a thumping people over the head. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Not if you are in Jesus Christ. You are not. Hallelujah.
Yep.
So let's live like it's true. That's what we've been getting at this for these past 4 or 5 weeks that we've been doing this kind of introductory message, introductory series for what we believe God wants to do. And we're not even sure what all that will be, but what God wants to do with us this year. So today we're just going to review quickly where we've been for those of you that perhaps haven't caught up with all of that, and then give you some opportunity to talk.
Okay, so we're going to review just the last 4 messages. The first was getting dead. Okay, we do have that. The first one is getting dead. Okay, what was that message about? It was about how we begin this process of moving from death to life by being born, being born into this world, that we come into the world ready to enjoy life as God originally intended it to be, as God originally intended us to be, in God's likeness and image. That's how he created all of us. So we come into the world that way. What is that likeness and image that we've been created in? Love. That God is love. So God originally created us according to love's design. So that we would relate to God and to ourselves and to each other and even to creation itself in and for love. But we know the story. We went over it in detail in this message several weeks ago, that the first humans in Eden and all of us since chose to turn our backs on God. We chose to not only grasp fruit, but to take control of our lives, grasping it, becoming our own gods with the little g. In doing that, in turning our back and grasping control ourselves, we separated ourselves from God and from each other. Everything changed. Mutual shared love was distorted into a self-centered preoccupation that we humans, you know, that's the tendency for us. Self-centered preoccupation. And what it caused was this deep fracturing disorder within ourselves. So rather than living in the love, the connection, the freedom of God's design for us, we chose to merely exist, not live, just exist in the pain, the disorder, and the separation of sin's design for us. What does it look like, you know, outside of the scripture story? Well, for all of us, it looked like being born, you know, growing up, but very young, putting out that God-created self, putting out for others to see. We just naturally, you know, being who we are when we're little. And we're seen by family, and we're seen by others. And at some point along the way, although there may be smiles, there comes a moment where we recognize, wow, there's something about myself that's causing, as they look at me, they're not smiling. Right? We experience the pain of rejection, and we get hurt. And somewhere, not consciously when we're young, although sometimes older, we get to a point where it is conscious, but some part of us says, I'm never going to allow myself to feel that kind of pain again. I am never going to get hurt like that again. So we create this fig leaf facade, a false self that we create in our own likeness and image to hide behind. So we put that false self up, not the God-created one. We want to protect that one because that's too tender. So we put this false self out to hide behind, to protect the self that God's forgiven, has created, and over time we forget. We forget about that God-given self, and we start to believe that false one we're putting out there, that facade, you know, that mask. We start to believe our own illusion. We drink the Kool-Aid we're giving everybody else. And we start to feel more and more isolated. And we suffer spiritual separation. We suffer the death that comes with it. And not only do we forget ourselves, the selves that God created us to be, we forget God too. The good news is God never forgets us. So there is always the invitation of God, turn back to me. You know, and that invitation to turn back to God, it remains constant. So over time, usually a lot of time, we learn the hard way that we can't be our own God. We're not that powerful as humans. And somewhere along the way, hopefully, we're also able to find the solution, which is to get more debt. We laughed a lot in that message about that. To get more debt, meaning, all right, once we wake up and we realize we're already dead in sin, we can become dead to sin. We can reconnect with God through Christ. We can die to our deathly ways. We can allow that old false self to be joined to Christ, really, to share in his death so that we can share in his new life as well. So that was the first message, getting dead. That's how we get dead.
And if all that's true, then why is the world so dead? Why is the church so dead? Why are so many Christians living life like it's they're terminally ill, spiritually? So the second message, we ask the question, why do we stay dead? If Christ came and resurrected us and gave us new life, if getting dead and being resurrected with Christ is the answer, why do we stay dead? And we suggest the four reasons. They all start with an I. Ignorance. Maybe we don't know this good news. Maybe we've not been taught it this way. We don't understand that it's true. Maybe it's idolatry. We want something more than God.
Yeah.
And we give lip service to God and we do go through the motions, but we're not really alive. Maybe it's injuries. Maybe it's the wounds and the pain that we've suffered and the fear that we have. Well, I'm sorry, get to that in a moment. But the pain that we have that keeps us from trusting that this really could be real, that we really could live a full, abundant life.
Yeah, that deep wound inside.
Yeah, and all of us do. All of us have been hurt. Some of us, that wound is really, really very deep. And it's holding us back from an awful lot of life. And the fourth reason was that maybe it's our inhibitions. Maybe it is our fears. Maybe it's our fears to step forward. And I gave you an example of somebody that I had talked with some years ago. It was in a cage out in the middle of the field, and the cage was open and chose to stay in the cage because it was more terrifying to live in the freedom that Christ had given him than it was to stay in a cage and stay, and that's what, in other words, dead. And some people do that. So we diagnosed that. That was kind of a sad message. Yeah. How we get dead, there's some goodness in here, but the staying dead, why would we do that?
Yeah, why would we?
But you know what? God wants us anyway, dead or alive, and he keeps inviting us into life.
Yeah, so the third message, so we have getting dead, staying dead. Oh, then the third one was coming alive. Okay, if all that's true, how do we come alive? And if that was the message that we started with the video, remember? And at the end of that video, it says, God knows what we don't. You can't have resurrection life without death. At any time, I mean, we just can't skip over that part and get to, yay, it's Easter. We're all alive. Jesus is alive. Yay. Well, Jesus had to suffer. There was a dying, right? That we can't have, we can't come alive. We're following in his example. We're living his life.
I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection.
Fellowship of sharing in his sufferings.
They're always linked. That's Philippians 3:10.
Right. I think it's Eugene Peterson and others, but he says, you know, there is no resurrection without a grave. So what happens then? You know, as we come alive, what happens when we quit staying dead? All right, we've received Christ. He's alive in us. What happens when we quit staying dead and come out of our graves? That's when we come truly alive. And we looked at Colossians, the first verse of chapter 3, Colossians 3:1. Since you've been raised from the dead with Christ, ... What's now true of you? What's now true? You're a new creation. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within you, deep inside, where everything has already changed. Right down in that place where we are joined as one. Our spirit with the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Our spirit, human spirit, joined with the Spirit of God, and we become one spirit with Him. Down deep in us, where there's already a new creation. So within you is a holy of holies, and we talked about that. The Old Testament temple being a picture of what is true now of us in Christ. There's a holy of holies where it is already on earth as it is in heaven. And from there, that new life, that resurrection that happens, that transformation begins to outwork into every aspect of our being. Some call this sanctification, right? It's a process over the rest of our lifetime of our minds being renewed, of that what's true of us spiritually in Christ, you know, working out into our desires. So our desires are being reordered more to be like we're wanting what God wants. Our language, our relationships, every part of us is transformed, every part of our being and of our life, as we are gradually being transformed into the image of Christ Himself. So it means we have a new identity, and we looked at just some of what the New Testament says. We're saints. We're nowhere in the New Testament are we called sinners. We are saints, which means we're holy ones. Can we sin? Yes, we don't have to, and why would we want to? Saints, we're adopted, we're chosen, we're precious treasure, we're royal priests, we're a spiritual nation. We're absolutely and forever secure in God's love. And that is true not only for us individually, but we also have a shared identity, right? That each of us, as we come alive in Christ, become members together with all other Christians in the body of Christ, eternal. All through history, from Pentecost forward, all the way into eternity. As 1 John 4:17 says, then we all together, it says, as He is, and remember we looked at how is He now? He's risen from the dead. As He is, so are you all together in this world. We're Christ's hands, Christ's feet, Christ's heart, and Christ's ministry in the world now. Yeah.
And we wrapped up the series after talking about getting dead, staying dead, coming alive. We talked last week about staying alive. Okay. With a little help from the Bee Gees. And yes, you got. You want to demonstrate that a little more for us?
Well, it was disco in college days before I knew Christ, so yeah, I could demonstrate that, but I don't think I will.
If we have been raised with Christ, then how do we live so that we do stay alive and don't fall back into deathliness? And we looked at Colossians 3 and just went through the first 17 verses where Paul lays this out for the Colossians and for us. He says, pursue these things. Those things that are above. In other words, resurrection things. Pursue them. Seek them. Go after them. Be devoted to them. Focus on them. Put aside other things. Your grave clothes. The deathly things that are keeping you from living your life fully. Put on the qualities of the Spirit. Allow those things to develop in you. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Put those things on instead of the grave clothes. And then permit these things, which is permit God to do His continual work in us. And the good news of that was that these are not things that we have to scrunch up our face and try real hard to do. This is what the Spirit of God in us will do with us and in us and for us if we simply allow that process and don't inhibit it and stop it and keep saying no. And then we can stay alive and live an abundant life no matter how deathly the world may seem. Because it seemed like that for an awful lot for the past year.
Yeah. So we've already given you some scriptures. I think one of the key ones, we'll read the first two verses from Colossians 3, 1 and 2. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and we're also seated in heavenly places with Him in Christ Jesus. And then from that changed perspective, from that transformed way of living, set your minds on things that are above, on the new self, on the new creation. Not on things that are on the earth, meaning our true self, not our false self. We're going to live heaven now on earth, not out of sin's design for us. So Tony, go ahead and introduce us to the Q&A section.
Yeah, that was a bit of a summary. We spent a little time on that because this is foundation. This is the gospel. This is foundational to who we are as a congregation. This is foundational to what God wants to do for us this year. And we really want to get that stuff right. But we also don't want to be the only voices talking about this. So that's the reason we brought it, bringing in a guest speaker. We're trying to be very intentional about this. So this is the community of faith. This is the church coming together and speaking about what we have experienced. We're going to take the next half hour and invite you guys to do that as well. We used to call this Q&A Cafe. We can't really do the cafe part. We hope to do that again sometime soon, but we can at least do the Q&A. If you are in the building, and there are quite a few of you that are, we're going to do our normal thing. We'll have a sanitized mic wandering around, not disembodied. There'll be somebody attached to it. But you raise your hand, and that microphone will find its way to you. If you're online, you can put a comment or question in the live chat, which is on the YouTube channel, off to the right-hand corner usually, depending on your format. And there's several of us that are going to be watching that. I'm going to try to pay attention up here, but if I miss something, others will. And we will try to catch those and share those as well. You can even post a comment to Facebook. If you're on Facebook, I have that open as well. And we'll try to catch up with all of those. So we're inviting, you know, inviting comments and questions from basically all of you. If you're watching this recorded later, sorry. You can post your comments, but we won't be live and we won't be able to see it. So,
yeah.
Okay, here are some questions to prompt your thinking. Where are you now in this process? Mm-hmm. Getting dead, staying dead, coming alive, staying alive. Did you identify with any one of those stages more than the others? You say, really? I'm kind of stuck there.
Yeah.
I've been dead more than I've been alive, and it's time for me to live out my resurrection. Or maybe you're back at the first stage, and you've never trusted Christ to do this for you.
Yeah.
We've given some kind of invitation like that every week this series. If this is the initial step of faith, and you want to follow Christ and have that Holy Spirit dwell within you so that you do come alive spiritually. By the way, we're emphasizing the spiritual resurrection. If there's a physical resurrection as part of this too, and Christ is the first fruits of that, he's the one that showed that to us. That still awaits us in the future, but spiritual resurrection is for us here and now. Yes. We're not just talking about someday in the future. We're talking about here and now.
Yeah. You might be alive in Christ and haven't experienced that, but I think we also talked about you might still be in the tomb.
Yeah.
The door's open, but for whatever reason, fear, or other things, you might not have come out to be free and loose in the world with Christ. So, where are you?
Yeah. Or what's your story of coming alive? Do you have a story of this that would be encouraging for others to hear, mm-hmm. that others might connect to? Now, we'd prefer to hear the 3-minute version, not the 30-minute version, but lay it on us. Encourage us with that. Or what wisdom do you have to offer the rest of us about staying alive in Christ? We've been trying to preach the biblical message, but you guys have some practical wisdom. You live this out, so many of you. Do you have something to share with the rest of us? And of course, because it's Q&A, what questions do you have, maybe for Joanne and I, about this process, about what we've been talking about over this week? We're up for that. We're always up for questions. Okay.
Yes.
Let's go. You're wanted, dead or alive. And Deb is the maven of the mic.
Yes. So who wants to share? It's always priming the pump, isn't it? It's so much fun because I get emails, Tony gets emails, and I know it's kind of scary sometimes, you know, to talk in front of everyone. But say it.
Riella's asking for a personal example from either one of us to prime the pump.
Well, I can say that I had email conversation with someone over this series, saying, okay, for those of like me, my coming alive experience was like night and day. You know, I knelt down by, you've heard the story. You know, life became meaningless. I knelt down next to the bed. Someone had told me about Christ, and so, okay, if you're real, show me. And God did. And I stood up different. I knew I was different. I had somebody email me this week, or within the last few weeks, saying, well, what about those of us who grew up in the church? Saying, I never knew, really, for sure, because I didn't have a black and white experience. Like, the black and white experience is put out there to say, you were dead and now you're alive, hallelujah. But what about when you're 4 or 5 years old?
That's
and
my
you're
story.
Going to kids' church, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and they say, well, do you want Jesus to be your forever friend? Or do you want Jesus to live in your heart? And they do that. And it's gradual, right? It's part of life. And this person was saying, I wish I had a night and day experience. And I said, actually, maybe we just look at each other's experiences and want what somebody else has. I said, the thing about it, when you're younger, and that transformation is outworking in you over a longer period of time, you're not carrying around the baggage I am. You're not being stopped short sometimes, like even yesterday, you know, driving the car, and there's a memory. You knew Christ in a way that I didn't. And so there's a freedom and there's a grace for you to live now. We're both alive the same, in the same way. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Right. And so whether it's gradual or whether it's not, it's different for each one. And for us to appreciate our own experience, our own story, and it matters that we hear from each other because it's true. I think especially in the evangelical tradition, we're sharing all these testimonies about these night and day experiences that are often happening with, you know, teenagers and adults. And we forget that what we really want is for everyone to come to know Christ from as young an age as possible, to have that restoration happen so they are not walking around with all of this baggage. Does that make sense? Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I said part of that was my own experience. I didn't have a decadent youth. I sometimes wish I think I missed out on something, you know. I didn't have this, you know, going from from a life of sin and destruction to faith. I was raised in the church. But I tell you, there was an awful lot of deathliness in the kind of Christianity that I was introduced to. I tried really hard to be a good kid. But it was a good kid in a legalistic understanding of faith.
Yeah.
And it took me a long time to realize, to come alive to grace. I remember as a young pastor preaching grace but had not experienced it. And I know when I experienced it. I know I was 30 years old. I've been pastoring for 10 years already. I know when I finally sunk in and I understood that this was free. That this was gift already given. And something shifted in me there now. So I don't know if there was one moment when I came alive. I know there were moments along the way when I came more alive. And I know that my faith was sometimes, not always, sometimes actually a barrier.
Yeah.
That was keeping me dead. And so it was really important. It's part of the reason I'm so passionate about what we do here at Hosanna. And we try not to do it in a way that's denouncing other people. I was introduced to Jesus when I was very young, and I'm grateful for that. But the version of Jesus I was introduced to was not quite as winsome and as good and as wonderful as I had later found him to be. And there's been a series of paths along that way where I've understood much more of that grace.
Yeah. Yeah, so and I think it's helpful,
very two
too.
Different experiences.
Yeah, I think too, you know, how do you know that you've come alive in Christ, really? How do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? If you look back over time, as you look back, as long as you're seeing an increase in what matters most, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, three things, an increase in faith, hope, and love. Are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to go through seasons where we're yes. But that over time, we're increasing in faith. We're increasing in love, right? And hope. That we're seeing more of the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in us, being available to us. Like, it's more of the natural way of living. And I think our desires, well, what I know is over time that our desires are reordered. And so it actually, when you notice, it's harder to sin. You feel bad. You don't really want to, even though you might go ahead and say that thing that comes, you know, that's there. But then you feel bad after it. It's like, I used to be very sarcastic. Some people remember.
You used to be very sarcastic?
I can be now, but it was in a way that it wasn't humorous. Mm-hmm. It was in a way that I came to recognize my false self. Part of the way that I protected myself mm-hmm. was I was offensive weapon with the words. And my nickname years and years and years ago, decades and decades ago, was Slice and Dice.
Yep.
You remember that, Deb?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I look back and I feel pain. I feel pain. When I was waking up to that pattern of self-protection, mm-hmm. oh my gosh, it just hurt. Now, I don't want to. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in me that wants to. And when I don't want to, it doesn't happen. I want to encourage. I want to speak life. I want words, my words, to be like Jesus' words. Sometimes we need to say things to each other that are harder. Yep. That's true. Because part of love is we want to admonish is the scripture. We want to caution each other. Not to tell everybody how to live. That's not my job. That's none of our jobs. That's the Holy Spirit's job to tell people how to live. But to encourage to walk up privately in love with a spirit that the person knows you're for me. And say, you know what, I'm really concerned because I'm noticing this pattern in your life. To do it privately, not to embarrass anybody. That, as I look back, that's a huge shift in me. This is the work of grace. This is the resurrection life, kind of outworking. So that's another example, Rayella. Spark anything? Put your hands up. We'll keep talking. That's what we do.
We are capable of filling up. Oh, I see a hand. Yes, I see that hand.
I see a hand back there.
We have a hand. It's a lovely hand.
All I see is
a mask.
I can't call people's names anymore because I don't know who's behind
it's
the mask.
Cindy.
Oh, hi, Cindy.
Hi. This is kind of funny now. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I have to go back to when I was a kid. I was raised, I knew there was a God, but God was way over here. And I was made to go to church. Well, I thought of everything but God and church. And so I finally, God was in my head, but he wasn't in my heart. Mm-hmm. And so I walked many, many years. You said, Tony, 30? I was 35.
Wow.
And so anyway, moving forward, I came here. We were invited by another couple. I came here. I sat right in the middle down there. And I was this proud little girl, you know? I guess young woman. Anyhow, I'm sitting there, and I love the music. The music is what touched my heart. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, this is really great. I really like this. So on the way home, I said, well, why must I make a decision? Oh, I have to back up a minute. When I came in and sat down, I was raised Lutheran, so we had, like, the altar and you know, all these things and flowers and all that stuff. Anyway, I'm there. Well, where's the altar? Where's the flowers? Well, where's the crucifix? Where are all these things that to me were, I guess they were legalistic, but I was so proud and I knew all of these things. Anyway, listen to the music. On my way home, I'm there complaining. I have to make a decision. Why must I make the decision? It's God. I don't need to make this decision. And I was actually mad because I had to make a decision what I was going to do with, you know, about God. So I went home, and I just kept yapping and yapping and yapping, and I said, I'm going to go take a nap. I'm just going to go take a nap. Well, I slept for 3 hours, got up, and it was like everything was just washed away. Mm-hmm. And I was a different person. I have no clue what God did. Mm-hmm. I don't remember dreaming. I don't remember any of it. But that was my experience.
Yeah. Thanks, Cindy.
That's
and
awesome.
It's another good example of it's not, we don't raise ourselves from the dead. Mm-hmm. But you went to sleep and woke up different. Yeah. Yeah. And we those of us who've known you through the years know how true that is. Okay. Right. Thank you.
You also emphasize that there are choices. So God will do this, but it is our choice. One of our commitments here is to not deprive you, but the joy and the responsibility of making those choices yourself.
Yep.
This is a group of grown-ups, and we want to regard you as grown-ups in the faith as well. We all have choices to make as we go along. So we don't consider it our responsibility to stand here and tell you what to believe and tell you what to do all the time and what to think about things. Yeah. We have the responsibility, like grown-ups do, to be able to make those choices. And when we do, and when we choose what is genuine, what the Spirit is genuinely inviting us into, wow, it really is transformative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what are you noticing even now as we're talking about it, you know, as you look back over your life, what are you noticing about how resurrection's been outworking in you? Yeah.
Ricardo.
Rick.
Hey, good morning, everybody. So I was already at a stage I had come alive when I arrived here. The Holy Spirit led me to this church from New Hampshire, 405 miles from here. Mm-hmm. I had been in the dark night of the soul for over 10 years and did not know it. So on August the 11th, the preaching began on defoliation. Do you remember from the Critical Journey book? And at that point in time, my eyes were open to where I was, that I was in dark night of the soul. And it was frankly at that point in time that it was another resurrection for me.
Yeah.
Just that awareness of where I had been as I sat here and listened, I frankly walked out of another grave and had another resurrection experience in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And in the next few weeks, for me, I started to hear more from the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways the Lord has worked for me is he gives me, I like to call it architectural words, words of knowledge that give me an idea of the structure of what's coming. And I had gotten the words transformation and sanctification. This is back in August of 2019. So it's just really interesting and gratifying for me to hear the teachings, you know, the words transformation leading to sanctification came up this morning again.
Yeah.
And I heard those words back a year and a half ago.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
that's a little bit of my story.
Yes. It's another thank you. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the illustration of the stories that at the end of World War II, after the war in the Pacific and the war with Japan was won and settled, that there were still Japanese soldiers on islands and that were tucked away in caves who hadn't heard that the war was over. We're still fighting a war that was won. And I think, you know, we continue to do that even after we know Christ and we're alive inside. And so as you were talking, and I was thinking, yeah, maybe it's like that. Maybe we hear the gospel and we respond to the good news, and that we come alive in Christ spiritually. And then we need to keep hearing the gospel. We need to keep hearing the good news again and again and again at different parts of stages of our lives. Like our minds, because our minds need to be. Like when you said, I came, there was another resurrection. It's that resurrection outworking to renew our minds. So it's like, somebody asked me that once years ago. Why do you just keep preaching the same gospel over and over again? Because there's parts of me that haven't believed it yet. Because there's parts of me that haven't heard it. I've heard the words, but it hasn't gone in. And so I like that imagery of that's part of the staying alive, is continuing to allow ourselves to be immersed, you know, like marinating in the good news of the gospel. And then parts that haven't actually believe it. That's part of this ongoing process of transformation. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I want to follow up on that. The Japanese soldiers, the last holdout
of World War II. Of course you would know that. Of course you would.
I know trivia. Was a guy 27 years. I don't remember the guy's name, but he held out for 1972. He's still thinking that the war is on. Holed up in this island, and anybody that approaches his little fortress, he's taking pot shots at. You know how they finally convinced him to give up his gun and put down his arms? They brought in his old commander, now retired from 27 years ago, flew him into the island, and he gave him an order to surrender. Well, guess what? Our commander has shown up and told us, guess what? The war is over. Live.
Exactly. That's a good one.
Thank you.
Yes. Yeah. And it's that word, isn't it? It's surrender. We've been talking in the adult class that's going to be finishing today about this transformation of being dead, you know, in our old self, this self that we create, and then coming alive. And what is our identity? Then once you're alive, how do you find out who you are and what you're supposed to be doing in this world, right? And I just went off on Chase That Rabbit, and now what was I going to say in the adult class? I don't know. It had something to do with the commander coming. It'll come back to me. Oh, surrender.
Okay.
Surrender. That we have been, we humans, we think surrender is something forced. So he wouldn't surrender. But we're forced to surrender, we're forced to lay down, and it's something bad against our will. And it can feel like quitting, and who wants to be a quitter, right? But here, what ends up happening is surrender. We're surrendering into life. Why would we fight the very thing that it is that we're longing for? We're surrendering into love, to acceptance, to a community in which we can grow together and have a sense of belonging that fulfills that need inside of us. So when there's an image in David Benner's book from, the first one that we use is called Surrender to Love. And he uses this image of what does it mean, this surrender that we're talking about in Christ. It's like when you float on water. It's like you lay back in the water and you stop fighting. War's over. And then you allow yourself to be held in the grace and the love of God. It's not about what we're doing on our own anymore. Mm. We're cooperating with what God's doing, right? So that, thanks for the surrender word. Yeah, this is a huge part of it. How do we continue to be transformed? We have to let it. We're not transforming ourselves. We surrender into the love that transforms us. Does it make sense? There's a hand.
Rayella,
and then, okay.
Okay.
Hello. What Joanne just said is like totally what I'm fighting against, and it's like the Lord's just...
Stop fighting.
Oh my gosh, I'll be scared and I'll be weak, because I grew up, listen to my family. My mom said to me, and God bless her, she was wonderful doing this all on her own, raising these kids. She told me in my 11th grade date, now take a condom along. I mean, how mixed up can I be? Huh, people? So I came to find safety through the church, my youth group. Oh my God, that's where I met Jesus, with my youth group. And that's surrender to love there. Mm-hmm. However, because I was raised in a very dysfunctional, scary, seeing my mom get raped by one of her three ex-husbands. They were all drunks and alcoholics, except for my dad, who was a rageaholic. So naturally, I struggled with rage. Seeing that as a child, in my formation years of being unsafe. So guess what I did? Right here is going to solve it. I got my degree in clinical psychology, master's. Then I got that wasn't enough. I still didn't have it figured out. So I know I don't have enough education. This is the problem. So I got my doctorate in professional counseling. Okay, I'm Dr. Ray. Got it? Mm-mm. Still struggling. Why? I'm still fighting, Joanne.
Yes.
And that's because why? I know what's going on. I'm scared to trust Jesus. Because I've witnessed all these horrible things growing up, and I'm like, well, where was God then? Yeah, I didn't get hurt. I didn't get raped. So, duh, why am I being so defensive? But, guys, this is where I'm struggling in this process right now. And I'm so afraid that if I don't do the fight ain't going to happen, people.
Yeah.
If it's not up to me, it ain't happening.
Yeah.
That's what I learned. So I'm coming here in surrender to learn the bits and pieces for people who have surrendered. So thanks for telling me more.
Wow.
I'm all ears.
Wow, Rayella, you know, thank you. And for that vulnerability to share that in this group. That the awareness, what you just said, that you've spent so much time looking at your life, and you can talk about the patterns, what happened to you, the patterns of self-protection that you developed, false self that you created, right? To try to get by in this world and protect your tender self inside. We all do it, but that you know what your patterns are, that's so huge, because then you're aware of it, and then you're aware, I can't fix it. You get to go to God in prayer and say, okay, here I am. Help me. I'm surrendering. I know it's scary for you. It's scary for all of us, because this is communicating. So for you all to become aware of the patterns that that cause the wound in you, and then how we protect that wound, how we don't want to go near that wound, we don't want to hurt like that again. But here's the thing. In order to surrender and find that healing, we've got to go back to the wound. The wound needs to be healed. We will never do that alone. We will never do that alone. It hurts too much. So we need each other to be safe enough to be able to show our wounds to, and know that someone is not going to stick their finger in my wound. They're going to be there with me so I can go into the wound with God. God is the one who heals it. It takes time, but thank you for sharing, because it's human. The details are different for each of our unique lives, but the pattern is the same. And this is how we stay. We continue to stay alive and more and more alive and more free in Christ. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Deb's in the back of the room. Oh, Niels.
Niels. Hi, Niels.
Richard Rohr tells a story that follows on this, the heels of the Japanese soldier who was 27 years.
Okay.
Mm.
This was to the population of soldiers who came back from the war in Japan. Many of them were very despondent, very depressed, and felt like they were total failures, and they had not lived up to the honors that the society had built in from the military view of victory, and it had been denied. Not to take that story too far, but what many of the villagers, small villages and leaders who were very older in their communities, saw that what they needed to do was to help these young men come away from that state of mind. And what they did was they had ceremonies where they would discharge the loyal soldier. And it was a method by which to say what had been in your life perhaps served you well, but it has come to the end, and that's okay, because there's a new life for you to enter into.
Yes.
And we can do that for ourselves as well by being in community, because sometimes we reach that point where there needs to be a new part of life revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And to try to do it by yourself may not work so well.
Yeah.
But if you're in community with one, two, or maybe more people who can see and testify to your life as it was and what it can be through the truth in Christ, you can discharge your loyal soldier, yes, so to speak,
yes,
and enter a new phase of life.
Yes. Thank you, Niels. Yeah.
That was awesome, right. Niels. Yeah. Yes. Thank you, yeah, for reminding us of that.
Yeah.
I think Julie
There's
has
a hand over here, too. There's one over Deb's here.
Got a plan.
Yeah.
Ah, Sharon.
Hi, thank you. Your story about the floating that somebody had mentioned and then listened to some other people talk reminded me of something that happened to me this summer. I was out in the ocean by myself because I went to the beach with a couple friends and they don't swim. They just sit on the beach. And so I have to get out there. I love to get out and fight the waves. And I was out in the water for a little bit and all of a sudden I felt a riptide grab me. And I grew up in the ocean and the beach and it never happened to me before. I've seen it happen to other people. And I thought, I'm a strong swimmer. I can do this. So I'm battling that riptide, and all of a sudden, I realized that I wasn't strong enough to handle it. I was going to go under. And the lifeguard is, you know, probably 18 and busy thinking about other things and totally not looking at a 50-some-odd-year-old woman out in the ocean.
Wow.
Nobody was paying attention. My friends were reading books and talking, and I could just feel myself go under, and my heart was pounding. And, okay... In the past, I used to be a lifeguard. I was a lifeguard for about 9 years. And I remembered my instructor saying, you go, just let go and relax and go where the riptide takes you. Don't fight the riptide because it'll pull you down. Let it take you. And it took me to where I thought I shouldn't be going. It took me out further, yeah, where the water was peaceful and where I could swim back safely. So I had to remember that advice given to me in my past. And to understand that I wasn't big enough to fight this, the only way that I could live is to surrender to it and let it take me where it was safe.
Wow.
And I thought, wonder if this was just all my imagination. And I dried up and came up on the beach and just was thankful to God that I lived through that. And then I looked out in the ocean and I saw another woman get caught in a riptide. And I yelled to the lifeguards, get out there, she's getting drawn out. But I didn't know if she had that knowledge beforehand.
Right.
And this is all symbolic. We're getting that knowledge to not fight the riptide, to surrender to it, and understand if you fight it, it's just going to take you down. And I'm thankful that the riptide took me to a safe place and that I had that knowledge before from those instructors that gave me the wisdom,
right,
to surrender to it. So, you know, stubbornly independent, and anybody that knows me will tell you that I'm the most stubbornly independent person around.
Mm-hmm.
To surrender to that was a big thing. And it reminded me that I need to do that all over in my life.
Yeah.
So, thank you.
Wow. Thank you, Sharon. Wow. Yep. And
that's awesome.
Okay. While Deb's walking that over, as you're talking, Sharon, I told Tony this the other day. The last 2 weeks, I've been having. I'm very kinesthetic, so it's like I have an imagination that my body imagines how it would be like in various situations. Okay. So what I noticed was, for the last 2 weeks, I've been noticing when I'm resisting, like when I'm pushing, and the image, and when I'm not, when I'm going with the flow. And the image was a river, a big river with currents in it. And I'm like, God, what does this mean? And the sense is this. This is what I've come to. And then hearing you again, it was like affirmation of, oh my gosh, yes. The surrender of why are, it was like the Holy Spirit saying, don't push against my flow. You're resisting me when you're trying to make things work that aren't, it's not the timing yet, or you're trying to figure stuff out that I'm not ready to share. Don't, when it's time, there are things to resist, but it was like, I will give you the strength to stand then, but it's not you. When you sense, Joanne, that you are pushing, stop, lay back, go with the flow. Because here was the thing, everything you want in me is downstream. standing there trying to push a river, trying to resist like the riptide, all that does is exhaust us. We cooperate. We are grown-ups, like Tony said. We're responsible to cooperate with whatever it is that God's doing, but God is the one who empowers us to do it. So I would just say, I just want to piggyback on that and say, holy cow, wow, and I can feel that in my body. The letting go, the just, it's okay. Where we are is okay. All of the last year of where we've been, if we could just say, do what you can do in God and then trust him for the rest, lay back and go downstream. Just go with the flow. Does that make sense? Yeah, go.
I sort of wanted to piggyback off of Rayella. Just real quick, my husband and I both came out of pretty abusive families, and we got married very young to escape our abusive families. It was like, it's not safe. It was never safe. One of my biggest memories was I'd come home off the school bus and go in the closet because it was easier if nobody would see me. They wouldn't have anything to say or anything to sort of torment me with. Okay, so at 24, I found myself going into the same patterns of abuse, the same patterns of alcoholism, the same patterns of just neglect. Mm. And I made a decision. I made a deal with God. My way's not working, and I want this generational stuff to stop. So I got on my knees, and I surrendered my life to God. And I absolutely know that I know in the deepest sense of my being, God promised me that it's going to be broken, the generational curses or whatever of violence and alcoholism and poverty and struggling. My parents always struggled. My father, I only realize now as an adult, came home from World War II with PTSD. Yeah. He used to chase us around the house with his finger like this, saying, get out of my way, I'm going to kill you. So I grew up with all of that fear, but I realize now he didn't have help from the war, and my mother was terrified of him, so she didn't do anything either. The other week, I was having a shift within my spirit. Something was going on. It was like the settling of, you know, finally, at this age, I am who God created me to be.
Yes.
And I'm happy about it.
Yes.
But the other thing, too, is our children never grew up being afraid of us. Yeah. They had their own fears. They had their own issues. But never afraid of us. They were encouraged. They were loved. And I've now seen it play out in the next generation. Yeah. My grandchildren don't know what it's like to not be loved.
Yes.
And accepted.
Yeah.
And that's what the surrender got me. The first step was, you know, pour out the alcohol, quit drinking your lunch, and all of the sobriety came and all of the willingness to allow God to work in my life.
Yeah. Wow.
Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Julie.
I'm picturing the Wizard of Oz and the big sign in the sky, Surrender Dorothy. And of course, that would have been a surrender to the Wicked Witch. You know, that would have been a surrender to something bad. You know, probably our deepest struggles are not trying to fight off evil or temptations, particularly, again, if we're in Christ already. That's not our nature anymore. Probably our biggest challenge is the surrendering to God.
Yeah.
And we've heard just a number of these stories. It's interesting how that theme has emerged here. There's one online I just want to mention before we finish up here. I know we're out of time, but a very practical one. Holly is mentioning that what this meant for her in terms of just waiting for the right job. This past summer was an unknown for me because I had gone through over 30 interviews to find a job near home. 30, my goodness. I was almost out of luck, but I believe because of God, he showed me the job position at the school I am at now. She got one. we've been celebrating. And through the connections that Hosanna at the school, I was given the opportunity to teach at this school, and it's been the best experience so far. It's a very practical thing, but that frustration of, am I going anywhere? And surrendering to the process and allowing things to outflow, and what do you know? She ended up in a place that it's been fun to watch, see the smile on Holly's face and watch her come alive in this job.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you for this conversation. This is an adult conversation, honestly. I marvel at you all a lot. But how many places could we have a conversation like this in church on a Sunday morning? Right? So, to say yes, for us to continue to say yes, and what I'm hearing underneath, I think, all of the sharing is the deepening of trust over our lifetime, that it has to do with trust. How willing are we to trust God, and to what degree? So to trust the process, I tell my students that all the time. Trust the process, not because the process is perfect, it's the God in the process. The God who's in it with us, who's always here, always working everything together for good. Is he causing it all? Did he cause alcoholism? No, human choice. He doesn't cause it. But he does use it. He works through everything. Nothing is wasted with him. Nothing. And if we can continue together, maybe we can be a generation here in this place. Maybe 2-3 generations in this place where it stops here. Where we actually get to live on earth as it is in heaven in a way in which we're not putting each other down, criticizing each other, telling each other that we're wrong, hating and covering it over with moral superiority across the spectrum. You know, I'm not admonishing. I'm admonishing. I'm not admonishing one side or another side. It's everybody. It needs to stop someplace. So maybe if we all surrender, if we all lay back, and what is Romans? Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves. If we consider ourselves dead to the power of sin, because that's what's true, and live in the power that Jesus Christ gives us, in the grace that empowers us to be who God created us to be, not only as individuals, but in our families, in this congregation, out in the community. You know what? Our world, people need to see it with flesh on, folks. You can talk all you want, right? You can know all kinds of things, Rayella, in your head. Information is not transformation. And there's a poem I love, David White. This is not the age of information. This is not the age of information. Can I quote the whole thing? This is the age in which one word can become bread for thousands. One word. If it's a word that's coming from God, this is basically, it's called loaves and fishes. One word can become bread for thousands. We need to incarnate Christ. We need to be the body of Christ in flesh in this world. Speak his words, do his deeds, love like he does. Be willing to lay down and surrender. Be willing to die so that others can live. Let's do it. And as more and more shots get in arms and hallelujah, we can get to a place where we continue to be present here, but all of you online too, we take it out with us wherever we go. And they need to see Christ with flesh on. Amen? Let's be the body of Christ moving forward.
This is not the age of information. I pulled it up.
You did.
This is not the David White poem. This is not the age of information. Forget the news and the radio and the blurred screen. This is the time of loaves and fishes. People are hungry. And one good word is bread for a thousand.
There you go.
There it is.
Let's put one good word,
resurrection.
Maybe we can put that on the website. David White, W-H-Y-T-E, Google it. Loaves and Fishes is the poem. And I think that's what we're being invited to live into. Amen? Thank you all. You are loved. and not only by God.